Good morning, church. You are the brave ones traveling through the storm to get here. Good for you. We'd like to welcome you to Sebastopol Christian Church this morning. I am so happy that you're here. Before we get into singing worship, I just want to share a little vision I had for you. Moving forward, this is the new year, and the new year, you oftentimes have resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions, and I'm not opposed to those, because really anything that changes our direction in a good direction is a positive. Amen. However, oftentimes they just don't last. So I'm going to just share this with you. I'm a therapist by trade. I work at Memorial Hospital. I have a specialty in wheelchairs and teaching people how to use them, prescribing them. And here's a thing that you might not know. When someone's driving a power wheelchair with a joystick, it's not as simple as you might think. And one of the things is that these wheelchairs have casters on them. And so I'll get someone up to a doorway that they have to go through that's narrow, and oftentimes they'll want to straighten their chair out, so they'll turn to the left and they'll turn to the right. But what that happens is they get their casters kind of sideways, so that when they do go forward, the chair goes off to the side. And so what I explain to them is, I want you to look through the doorway, and I want you to pick a point on the horizon, okay? I want you to pick a point on the horizon, and I want you to point the stick towards that point and trust that the motors are going to straighten out those casters and get you through. And once they learn that a couple of times, then they realize that what's more important is what's on the horizon, not what's dead in front of them when they're driving. And I think that spiritually that applies for us, because sometimes we're just looking right in front of us, trying so hard to get things straight, and not trusting that the Holy Spirit that powers us is going to straighten out our casters for us, right? And get us through that doorway and get us to where we need to go. So in this new year, let's just see if we can make it all about putting Christ on our horizon, putting Christ ahead of us and following that. Amen? Are you with me? All right, let's worship. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I rise and sing. God's love will lead me through. Amen. You are the peace in my troubled seas. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled seas. You are my light, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Far before my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise that you will carry me safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Amen.
What a great way to start off our new year in 2019, the first Sunday of 2019. And if you're here, I congratulate you because you had to brave something and overcome something in our weather just to make it here this morning. So thank you for being here and welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim and I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome you. And just so you know who we are a group of people who love Jesus and follow him, and we are here to bring others into a growing relationship with Christ. And so we're glad whether you're here with us in person or watching us via live stream online. Just so you know, this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith together with us. If you are here with us live, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug that has hot or cold beverages, and I would recommend hot on a day like today. And if you wouldn't mind, just fill out one of these welcome cards. We'll exchange it for a cup after the service in the lobby area. So it's 2019. I don't know if you guys saw this walking into the church, if you came in from the lower level. But Betty Ann is our children's director. She does a marvelous job. She wrote something new on the wall. And she says, our hope is not in the new year, but in the one who makes all things new. Now, do you get that, right? Our hope isn't in the, hey, it's 2019, everything's going to change. Everything's not going to change just because of the date on the calendar. But our hope is in the one who makes all things new. So let's turn and greet one another. And maybe you want to share, you know, how did you get here today? Was it freestyle or backstroke or side stroke?
Have to rub growl in first.
All right, church. We'd like to gather back together to worship. Let me ask you a question this morning. I'm going to wait till you quiet down a little bit. It's just because you're loving on each other so good. And I know that makes God happy. It makes me happy. But I have a question for you here. You know, we all have struggles. We all have difficult things in our lives. But are you joyful this morning? Are you joyful? You know where that joy comes from. When we've got struggles, when we've got difficulties, that joy comes from the Lord. Amen. Let's just celebrate that this morning.
Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one takes all our sins away. You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depths of happy rest. You are the one who saves. You are the one.
thankful for that this morning. Let's just reflect on God's goodness this morning. What we don't deserve, yet what He gives us every day. So thankful for that. No height or depth can separate. Steadfast love we can't escape. Faithfulness and endless sea. So full of grace and mercy. We sing, God is so good. Has been restored. Oh, forgiveness flows from your veins. Kindness shown in all your ways. We sing, God, you're so good. God is so good. Been anyone like you. You are worthy. You are worthy. I've never been anyone like you. Never been anyone like you. You are worthy. You are worthy. Hope is rising like the sun. My eyes on Christ alone. My rock, my shield, my cornerstone.
Good.
Mm, so good.
God,
so good, always good, day and every way. God, you're so good, always good. God, you're so good.
How are all you today? All right. And awake. All right. Wonderful. Well, my name is Troy. I'm one of the missionaries supported by the church with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard my wife, Jackie. Wonderful. Thank you guys for preparing for communion. I was supposed to say that, huh? Wonderful. You might have heard her a couple weeks ago talk about how we were about to take a few students to Urbana, an international missions conference for students that happens every 3 years. So we actually just got back from St. Louis not too long ago, where we hosted Urbana. We took about 20 students from Sonoma State University to join about 10,000 others from around the country. For all of them to take a step in discerning their role in God's global mission. And it was pretty fun. It was a pretty powerful week. But throughout the week, we got the opportunity to study the book of Revelation as we looked at God's mission in the world. And if you're like me, the first book you go to or the first place you go to when you think about God's mission in the world might not be the book of Revelation. I might go to Matthew or something and go to where Jesus sends us out and says, hey, now go and make disciples of all nations. But I think it's really powerful. It was a powerful gift to study Revelation with these 10,000 students. Because when we see who Jesus really is, it changes the way we see everything else. So I just want to read a chunk of Revelation 5 and then tell you a couple of the responses from some of our students. So Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." I think when we see who Jesus really is, when we receive him as a triumphant kingly lion and as a sufficient sacrificial lamb, when we recognize that he alone is worthy to open the scroll of our salvation, and when we join the angels in the long-awaited song of new song of praise, it changes everything. For my students, one of them, who's been a leader for a bit with us, he said, "I never really understood salvation. Wow, this God is really good, sending his sons to save us from my sins and to be free from that." Another that became a Christian at this conference that decided to put her trust in Christ said, "When I go home, I'm going to tell my parents that I committed to God here." Another, it shifted their vision as they came back to campus and said, "I want to reach out to international students back on campus and help our community to be more inviting and to be more welcoming." Another one said, "I knew I wanted to be a teacher. Now I know that I want to do it overseas to be part of God's mission in the world." And even for myself personally, when I see and get to glimpse just for a moment Christ seated on his throne, the lion and the lamb, it puts everything else in perspective. It gives me a peace that transcends all understanding. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks that you are the lion and the lamb. As we prepare for communion today, Lord, would you help us to see you as you really are, the king worthy of our devotion and our obedience, the lamb that has paid the price and bought us out of slavery and death, and the faithful witness worthy of our praise, our love, our obedience, and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
gentlemen, for serving us today, for giving us the privilege to focus on the gift that we have in Jesus and his sacrifice for us, as Troy shared so well. And now it's the time we get to give back. We get to say thank you in just a small way with part of the blessings financially that God has given us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, and we are so very thankful. So would you pray with me now? Father God, how we love you. We thank you, Father, that you graciously give us gifts that we know we do not deserve. Father, now as we pray and we commit this time, even this quiet time, to focus on the sacrifice you made for us and the beautiful, undeserved gifts that you give us, may we give back to you and your church with joyful hearts. May your will be done, Father God, and may your kingdom come. It is in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray and believe. Amen. All right, now as the offering's being taken, I have some announcements to share with you. We have a lot of things coming up for the new year. I think as I share these with you, you're going to see how excited we are here at Sebastopol Christian for this new year to start. First of all, please be in prayer for us with our youth that's returning from winter camp. We pray that their lives are changed, that as Troy shared, decisions that were made by the college students they were with last week, we pray that the decisions and the word that was spoken into the hearts of these kids, that will cause transformation in their life. So even now as they're coming home, maybe thinking about that, praying about that, pray that their lives indeed are changed forever and that they are safe in their travels. We have Bible studies starting up. It is my favorite thing. Can you tell my voice raised? I can't wait. We take a break during the Christmas season for a very good reason. People are crazy busy, and the people that host them would be sitting there most of the times by themselves, which has been me a lot, just because we're busy. But now is the time for new commitments, resolutions like John shared, to make a commitment this year to start the year off right. Yes, much of the time we fail at that, but this is our opportunity to start right. Men's Bible study at the Tisthammer Senior Home. It's not a home for seniors, but it is Tisthammer Senior. So I know I'm going to share that one at second service, and I hope Jim's sitting right here. It begins January 10th, so you have another week. Be praying about that and clear your schedule, gentlemen. 6:30 at the Tisthammer Home. And then two new women's Bible studies. Can't wait. Much of what Troy shared really pierced my heart as I've been studying again through the book of Daniel. And you're like, Daniel? He shared Revelation. Uh-huh. Daniel is half full of all of the prophecies that will be foretold in the book of Revelation. It is an incredible opportunity to study the Word of God. We are living in a day and time where we know we are pierced with quite the opposite. And Daniel, the first half of this study, we'll talk about that. And then the second half will exactly reveal what we were talking about or what Troy was talking about in Revelation. That will start January 17th. So ladies, put that on your calendar. And that will be our Tuesday night study. Then, if that one doesn't work for you, you have an opportunity on Thursday night. And we're going to be studying the book of Isaiah. So please mark both of those very special times down. And let's start our year off right. And then please save the date for family movie night. You've seen that popcorn up on the signs. And then the Prince of Egypt on some others. That's what we're going to be watching as a family here. So if you have children in your neighborhood, in your family, please bring them. But if it's just you, you're part of the family. So please come. We want this to be something we do together to kick off the new year as a family of believers. So family movie night, showing the Prince of Egypt, and that's on the 18th in the evening. And then, the 18th, men's breakfast is coming. I feel like I've been announcing that for so long. It's just been months. But it's still coming. The date was changed because December was too busy. So January, here it is. Now, the time that I have been praying about for over a month, and this is where truly my heart turns very sober, and I want you to listen, please. Listen to what not I am saying, but listen to what God is saying to you. This is what I believe is the most important thing that we do as a family here at Sebastopol Christian, as a family of believers throughout the month of January. Today marks the very first week of January that we come together on a Sunday. We are starting today. You can start now, you can start afternoon, you can start tonight, it doesn't matter when. But we are going to join into a time of fasting together. Why? Because God tells us that that's what we are to do. Declare a holy fast, it says in the book of Joel. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in this land. This is our land. To the house of the Lord. This is where we come together in the house of the Lord. And cry out to the Lord. That's found in Joel, in the very first of Joel 1:14. Cry out to the Lord. That's what a fast is all about. Now, the minute that I say fast, you're thinking, there they go again. They're asking me to give something up. Well, isn't that what a resolution's all about? The world is telling you, don't you personally want to be better? Don't you want to be thinner? Don't you want to be in better shape? Don't you want to have a better bank account? I don't know. The list is so long, I gave up looking anymore. In fact, this is the time I go on a social media fast because I can't stand it. We're just bombarded with what we should do to make ourself better. That is not at all what a fast is about. In fact, we want to open our eyes. A diet makes us look better. A fast makes us see better. It gives us the eyes of Jesus if we are willing to commit something. And then why a fast? You say, well, I can do that, Lisa, with prayer and with reading the word. But with that added piece of sacrifice comes a depth. Because sometimes I can get up and check off my list that I said my prayers and I read my Bible verse for the day. And I have plenty on my apps that pop up and I read those too. So, ooh, I'm doing good. But when I get hungry, if I've given up sugar, or when I want to turn a TV program on, if I've given up media, or if I want to click on my phone to see what the rest of the world is doing, and I've given up social media, then something happens in this tiny little brain of mine that forgets things so easily. I say, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. I gave that up. Why did I give it up? And I'm immediately drawn back to God and back to prayer. Now, sometimes it may be on my knees. Sometimes it may be flat on my face, depending on how difficult it is. And I hope that I'm drawn to many of those times during this fast and prayer time. But sometimes it could be I'm in the car and I'm remembering, oh, I want to drive through. And I don't just want to get a coffee. I want to get a cookie too. Oh, no sugar. Oh, I should pray. It can be that simple. You don't have to give up food. You don't have to give up social media. You don't have to give up TV programs. But I challenge you, pray to God and ask him today, as we start today as a church, what is it that he's calling you to sacrifice? You will not be sorry. In your bulletins this week, we did not get these in time. So please know that they are all on the back table. You see the prayer wall that is there. Take one of these home. I hope the prayer wall isn't completely filled today, but next week, I hope we need to make more space. Take this home. Grab one on your way out. Pray to God and ask him, what am I supposed to give up? What am I supposed to sacrifice? It can be a request. It could be for a spiritual breakthrough. It could be for a relationship to be healed, for a reconciliation to happen. It could be for the bitterness and the negative that so fills our lives, especially as we look at things that trouble us and ask for a positive attitude. So much more can be done when we have that hope and we're positive and we move forward with God and His purposes. So as I close, that's why I want to fast and pray together with you. You are my church family. I love you, and I want to partner together with you so that we together, and the Bible says one will fall down, but two coming together are so much stronger. God's going to build His house when we come together. It is vital that we do this, that we fast, that we pray together as a family, so that we can come together and we can kick off 2019 in a wonderful way. And we're going to close our fast and prayer time this month doing just that. We will come together on January 27th, Sunday evening, right here, and we will have a praise and worship night all together. Mark your calendar. Don't miss it. This is going to be a time that God will flood this place and He will grow His church because His people have called on His name.
Thank you, Lisa. That was a great introduction and a reminder for all of us to be seeking the Lord fervently in this month of January as we begin 2019. 2019 is not going to be different just because it's a new date on the calendar. It's going to be different because God's people are committed to His ways and His purposes. And fasting and prayer, going without something good in our lives to pursue something better in our lives, is a good thing to do. And so I challenge you, as I'm doing it, starting today for the next 3 weeks until January 27th, officially when we have our worship of night, our night of worship and prayer, to be thinking about what you're going to give up, what you're going to sacrifice, what you're going to pursue, what prayer request you have, what need you have in your life or the life of somebody you know. Maybe it's for the salvation of a loved one or a family member, and what you can put on that prayer request that you can put up on the prayer wall to be praying about as we fast during the next 3 weeks or so. All right? All right, a little change of pace now because we're starting a brand new series in church in the month of January and early February. It's called At the Movies. Now, one question that always comes up whenever I start a series, especially if it's something like At the Movies, is why movies? Why would you even choose movies? Why don't you choose a book of the Bible or something like that? Well, movies, all that movies are pretty much are movies are stories that are put on film. Right, with actors and scenes and everything else, but a movie in its core, a movie is a story, and everybody loves a good story. They inspire us, they challenge us. A good story uplifts us to live differently, to live better. Jesus told many stories in His ministry. Jesus didn't call them stories, though. They were called parables. But you all know that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And so each week, we're going to be looking at a particular story on film, and we're going to try to understand its theme and its message, and we're going to try to see what God has to say about it, all right? So the movie that I've chosen for today is a movie that came out last fall. It was starring this young kid named Jacob Tremblay. Anybody know who he is? I didn't until I started seeing the movie. Does anybody know who Julia Roberts is? Okay. Well, she plays his mom in the movie. Does anybody know who Owen Wilson is? Well, he plays Nate, the dad, in the movie. This is the movie came out in the fall of last year. It's called Wonder. Wonder is the story of this young boy named August. August Pullman. His family and his friends, they don't call him August. They call him Augie. And Augie was born with a severe disease called this is so many syllables, I have to get it right. The disease he has is called mandibulofacial, and it gave him craniofacial disfiguration, which is another way of saying he was severely disfigured in his face and in his head when he was born. And it took 27 surgeries to get him to look like you're going to see him look in the movie. So Because of his appearance, August was sheltered in his young life. He was homeschooled by his mom, Isabel Pullman, who's played by Julia Roberts. And he got all the way through the fourth grade. And he's very smart. He's very bright. He's especially good in science. And they come to the end of the summer before Augie's fifth grade year, and his parents decide that it's time to finish the homeschool and to put Augie into public school. Now, I think the first thing you hear from Augie in the movie as it starts out is going to public school absolutely petrifies him because he's used to being tucked away and hidden from the rest of the world. And Augie honestly doesn't know how the rest of the world and those people who don't know him and know what his condition is, they don't know how he's going to respond, right? So August prefers to wear this astronaut helmet on his head all the time so it hides his facial deformities. He calls himself Rocket Man, and he goes around the house with his head covered. He really doesn't want to go to public school, but his parents are obligating him to do that. August seems like a normal kid, loves science, loves Star Wars. His favorite holiday is Halloween. And it's not because he likes to be scared or scared other people. It's that when the time of Halloween comes, you have the option of wearing a mask. And you can see with a person with facial deformities how he could cover up his deformities with a mask. So Augie's part of this great family, the Pullman family. They have a mom and a dad and two kids. So the mom is Isabel Pullman. Of course, she's played by Julia Roberts. The dad is Nate Pullman. He's played by Owen Wilson. The older sister, her name is Via, short for Olivia, and she's 15 years old. She's in high school. She's played by Isabella Vidovic. And then there's Augie, and Augie's played by this Jacob Tremblay, this amazing actor. When I saw him without his makeup on, it was amazing. This kid is a really good-looking kid. So they did an amazing job to make him look like he did for the sake of the movie. And Jacob, by the way, really was 9 years old when he made the film. So here's Augie. Now, what I want you to see in the beginning of the film is the first day of school. So remember, Augie's petrified. He's terrified. The family is very loving and supportive. They're walking with Augie to the border of Henry Ward Beecher Prep School in Brooklyn, New York, and they're getting ready to drop him off from school. And you can tell the family's nervous and they're prayerful that things are going to go well. Augie's petrified, and you see the relationship between Augie and his family. So let's look on the screen.
I'll meet you right here after school, okay? Right here. I love you.
I love you too.
I'll see you later.
Can you hear me? If they stare, let them stare. You can't blend in when you were born to stand out.
We're gonna have a little man-to-man.
Now, I gotta stop here because past this point is a no-dad zone and you don't want to walk up with your parents because it's not cool.
But you're cool.
I know I am, but technically most dads aren't, so neither are these helmets. Hey, two rules. First, only raise your hand once a class, no matter how many answers you know, except for science. Crush the wall.
Check.
Second, you're gonna feel like you're all alone, Augie, but you're not.
Check.
Should we lose this? Come on. Costumes are for Halloween. Prepare for blast off. I love you.
Love you too.
Have fun.
Have an excellent mission and Godspeed. We are ready to proceed at this time. 10, 9, 8, 7.
Dear God, please make them be nice to
him.
So you see the three comments that are made by Augie's family members. The mom says, "Dear God, please make them be nice to him." And of course, we're going to find out how that plays out in the movie. The dad says, "Augie, you may feel like you're all alone going here to your first day of school, but you're not all alone. Remember, he has the love of his family. And one of the things that stands out in this movie is how loving and supportive and everybody's got each other's back attitude of each family member. I don't know if you heard what his sister Via said to him in his ear, but she said to him, Augie, you can't blend in when you were born to stand out. What a great line. So Via, I want to focus just for a moment on Via, or Olivia, August's older sister. She's very loving, she's supportive, she's strong and selfless. She has a really close relationship with her younger brother, Augie. They're best friends. And just because mom and dad, over Augie's life, because he's had so many needs, they've given him so much time and attention, Via sometimes feels forgotten by them. She feels guilty for feeling like her parents are neglecting her. Her opening line in the movie is this. This is what she says from Via's perspective. She says, August is the sun. My mom and dad and me, we're planets orbiting the sun. But I love my brother, and I'm used to this way, and I'm used to the way the universe works. So Via learns how to shine in her own way. She meets this really nice boy at school. She's very lonely. She gets rejected by who used to be her best friend named Amanda. And so she's having her own tough first day at school. She's standing outside the drama club classroom, and a young boy named Justin comes up to her, and he asks her if she's going to join drama club, and she's like, no, I don't think so. Drama's for nerds. And he said, well, I'm a drama nerd, and maybe you want to be too. So Via finds her own way to shine through the drama club, and she has a role to play in a high school play called Our Town. So there's another scene in the movie when August feels rejected and he feels like nobody loves him, or he feels like everybody is only looking at him and judging him just by the way he looks, and so he'll never be liked by anybody at school because he looks so different. And the dad sits down with Augie, and he's talking about the deformities in his face, and his dad says this, and he says, Augie, I know you don't always like it, but I love it. I love your face. This is my son's face. So in the movie Wonder, there are a number of themes that play out. The one that I've alluded to already is the first one, is the theme of appearance. Let's talk about appearances. You know, of course, I said August was born with some severe birth defects. In the book written by R.J. Palacio, when August introduced himself to the reader, he says, I really won't describe what I look like because whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse. August has had 27 surgeries to help his face look more, quote, normal. He's been at home in the hospital nearly his whole life, and he's about to start fifth grade in school. August is trying to get people to look at him and to look past his physical appearance and to see the person that he is on the inside, not just on the outside. Now, when I heard that part of the story, it immediately reminded me of a story in the Bible. You remember the story in 1 Samuel when King Saul had been repeatedly disobedient to God. And finally, God told the prophet Samuel, I'm rejecting Saul as king. I want you to go and anoint a new king of Israel. And so God directs Samuel to go down to the territory of Judah, to the town of Bethlehem, and to the family of Jesse. And Jesse has, I believe, 8 sons. The youngest one, you're going to find out who it is. But in the meantime, Samuel the prophet goes down to Bethlehem, and he says to Jesse, I want you to consecrate your family because we're going to have a feast, and I want to consecrate them before I make a sacrifice to the Lord, right? So Samuel has all of the sons consecrate themselves, all the sons that are there, and they are now sort of walking one by one past Samuel, and Samuel sees the oldest son of Jesse. His name is Eliab, and Eliab is tall, and he's broad, and he's handsome, and he carries himself like a real man. And so Samuel says, "Whoa, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this young man here is the one that God has chosen to be the next king of Israel." But it's very interesting what the Lord said to Samuel in that moment. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Isn't that good news for a lot of us? The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then later on, all the sons that are there, they parade by Samuel, and the Lord says, nope, 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 reject, 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 all the way down to seven sons. And Samuel gets frustrated because God had told him it's one of these sons of Jesse. And he says, are these all your sons? And Jesse says, like, oh, yeah, there's this other son I've got. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. Almost like, well, he's a nobody. I didn't even think he was worth, you know, bringing up here for this occasion. But this young son, the youngest son, David, was brought before Samuel. And God said, this is the one. This is the young man that you are to anoint as king. And it's because the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We learn a lot about these other people in the story, in their reaction, in the story of wonder. When you see other people and how they react to Samuel and his appearance, and if they can get past his appearance and look to him and get to know him and see who he is on the inside, there's where you see the quality of the character of the people. In the orientation, they go to school before the school actually starts. Isabel, the mom, and August, and they're introduced to the principal, Mr. Tushman, and he's got three other students from that fifth grade class, and they sort of do this student orientation. They show them around the school. And one of the boys who becomes the villain in the story, his name is Julian. Julian asks August just straight out, he says, are you a burn victim? And from right there, you kind of know that Julian is this shallow, hateful person. Then there's another young woman who greets August, and her name is Summer. And Summer reaches out to August, and she tries to imagine how she would feel if she were in August's shoes. And so, in effect, the quality of one's character is determined by one's ability to see past August's physical appearance and recognize the feeling, caring person who is underneath. Now, during the first day of school, they meet their main teacher. His name is Mr. Brown. And Mr. Brown, in the beginning of each class day, he writes something on the board, what he calls a precept. And a precept is sort of a value for living of how he wants the class to think. So our next scene takes us to the classroom with Mr. Brown.
Anybody tell me what this word means? Anybody? No?
That is not the way to leave the table. Hey, come on.
Okay, we got a little problem here. Let's just go ahead and stop that. If we can't get to the precept part, it's jumping to the next scene, and I don't want to give away that scene.
Anybody tell me what this word means?
Let's see if
anybody? Anybody? No? Precepts are rules for...
I'll meet you right here after school, okay? Right here.
I love you.
I love you too.
Okay. I'll see you.
Anybody tell me what this word means?
Let's see if it plays. I was up and down so much, I thought I was at a Catholic mass. Okay. But I'm gonna be up here and I'm gonna stay up here. There's the scene where they do the precept, and they say what the precept is. And they go around the room and they say, does anybody understand what a precept is? It's sort of a proverb. It's a word of wisdom for how to think. And in the movie scene, when they're doing the precept, Mr. Brown finally gets around to a student that he asks to read it. She's acting kind of shy in the movie. Her name is Summer. And he says, Summer, why don't you go ahead and read that that precept on the classroom? And it says... It's if you can sort of see it behind him on the board, it says, if you have to choose between being kind and being right, choose kind. If you have to choose between these two values of being right or being kind, then choose kind. Okay? So you start to see that you get past the appearance and you get into what the value of the movie is, because I think the author and the director of the film are saying kindness is going to be a major theme. Who is kind to Augie? Who is mean to Augie? You're learning a lot more about their character and their reaction to Augie than you learn really about Augie himself. Okay, one of the scenes that he makes at school, or one of the friends that Augie makes at school, is this friend named Jack. Jack was in the orientation with Augie in the beginning. And Jack starts off being Augie's friend. He's probably one of the more complicated characters in the movie, because Jack starts off as Augie's friend, and then he sort of is in another conversation at Halloween time. At Halloween time, everybody gets to wear a mask. And of course, this is Augie's dream, because he doesn't have to look like he normally looks, so he gets to put on a mask. And August becomes this character from a horror movie named Ghostface. And Ghostface walks around, and everybody's like high-fiving him and punching him. They don't know Augie is behind the mask. They just know, hey, this kid at school's got a really cool Halloween mask. So everybody's giving him the high-five and approving him. And August walks into his own classroom, and he sees some of the other boys talking, and he just sort of pauses at the doorway. And all the boys are talking, and Julian, of course, says something mean about August, like this guy's face looks like a train ran over it or something like that. And Jack, not knowing that August is in the room, Jack says to the other boys, he says, yeah, if I had a face like Augie's, I'd kill myself. Of course, that devastates August. And because he thought Jack was his friend, they'd been playing together, they had sword fights, they were playing games online, they sat together at lunch in the cafeteria. He really thought that he'd actually made a friend. And he brought Jack home to play at home after school, and his mom finally thought, this is an answer to prayer. Jack is going to be a really good friend to Augie. And then Augie hears Jack say that mean thing about him. So Augie is devastated. He goes home. He's crying. And that leads us to that other scene that you saw where Julia Roberts, August's mom, where she comes in and she wants to talk to him because he's crying and he's upset. And he says, I don't want to ever go back to school again. So let's try this next scene.
Hey, come on. Talk to me. Sit down. Take that off, please.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It'll be okay.
Why do I have to be so ugly?
You are not ugly, Augie.
You just have to say that because you're my mom.
Oh, because I'm your mom, it doesn't count?
Yeah.
Because I'm your mom, it counts the most, because I know you the most. You are not ugly, and anyone who cares to know you will see that.
They won't even talk to me. It matters that I look different. I try to pretend that it doesn't, but it does.
I know.
Is it always gonna matter?
I don't know. Honey, listen. Look at me. We all have marks on our face. I have this wrinkle here from your first surgery, and I have these wrinkles here from your last surgery. This is the map that shows us where we're going. And this is the map that shows us where you've been. And it's never, ever ugly.
What about your gray hair?
That's compliments of your dad, I think.
You can tell what a great mom he has, what a great relationship that he has with his mom. And I love that his mom said about your life. He said, you know, this shows you where you're going, your heart. The lines on your face show you where you've been, like your scars and your wrinkles. And And the idea that it doesn't really matter, August, what's on the outside. What really, really matters is what's on the inside. And those who get to know you will love you. And how do I know that? Because I'm your mom and I love you the most. So family is extremely important in this movie. His mom and dad both give their son a ton of love, a ton of attention. They're a big source of emotional comfort and support to him. Of course, Augie's facial deformities that make it difficult for him to connect with people outside his immediate family. So he leans heavily on his mom and dad. He leans heavily on his sister. The sister, of course, calls him the son of their little galaxy. And everything around revolves around Augie. One good thing about the movie is it tells the perspective of Augie's story from the perspective of different people, like his friend Jack. And like Via's friend Miranda. And then finally from Via's perspective herself. It shows how she loves Augie with all her heart. She's Augie's best friend. But at the same time, she's very weary of being patient. She's frustrated at all the attention that Augie gets and to the detriment of her own attention from her mom and dad. She feels neglected by her parents, she's forced to grow up so quickly. She's forced to take care of herself. Because mom and dad are so focused on Augie. Now the friends around them, they come into the home and they immediately see this strong, loving family. The friends of Via, they're amazed by how loving and supportive the Pullmans are. Her boyfriend Justin comes into the home. Her friend Miranda comes back into the home and they see how nice that she is. It contrasts this great Pullman family who's so loving and supportive with this other family from Julian, the one who makes fun of August, the one who bullies August, the one who tells August that he's terrible and that he shouldn't be at school anymore. And Julian's family is intact. I mean, they have a mom and a dad and a son, but they are morally bankrupt. The mother is extremely shallow, and her insufferable personality is apparent when there's a meeting after Julian gets caught bullying August. He puts a photo of the class on August's desk. And so August picks up the class photo, and in the new photo, August has been photoshopped out of the class photo, and he turns over the paper and it says, "Why don't you just like curl up and die?" And of course August is devastated by that. They find out that who did it. Julian gets called into the class, his parents get called in, and instead of reprimanding Julian for how mean he is to August, the mom starts making a big deal about this is just too much to expect a classroom of kids to be able to accept a boy like August. It's not fair to the class, and the person who should be expelled from the school shouldn't be her son Julian. It should be this boy August. So you see the shallow family who's rich, but they have no moral underpinnings versus this loving, supportive family like August. So that the second theme there is family. So you have appearances, you have family, now you have this theme of friendship. Of course, I've told you, August doesn't have very many friends. He doesn't expect to make any when he enrolls at Beecher Prep. And that's why he puts so much weight on this budding friendship he has with Jack. And I told you about Jack. He was nice to Augie. I befriended him. They started playing together after school. And then Jack said that terrible thing on Halloween day about, "Hey, if I had Augie's face, I would just die." So they stop being friends for a while. They go all the way through the Christmas break. Summer finally shares with Jack, "Hey, why isn't August being nice to me anymore? Why isn't Augie being my friend?" And Summer says, "It's because what you said to him on Halloween." And so Jack feels very remorseful of that. Jack has a turnaround. He wants to make friends again with Augie. Summer was always August's friend. There's a great scene where in the cafeteria where August is there sitting all alone by himself. Everybody's rejected him. And Summer comes over and she takes her tray and she sits down next to him. And he says, "You know what? You don't have to do this. You don't have to be nice to me. You know, you can just go out back with your friends." And he says, "I want to be nice to me." And he says, "Why don't you just let me sit here? I want to be your friend." And August finally realized that Summer's sincere, and so he says, "Okay, I'm sorry. And he says, "Well, why are you sitting here anyway?" And Summer says this, "Because I want some nice friends for a change." And August says, "Yeah, me too." So friendship is extremely important. The last value and theme in this movie I want to draw to your attention is kindness. You know, Mr. Brown is August's teacher, and he writes these precepts on the board. He writes that precept that I've told you guys before. It says, when given the choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. And of course, Mr. Tushman is a great model, the principal in the movie, because he is kind and he is accepting, and he is the one who stands up for Augie when Augie gets bullied. Mr. Tishman's in the movie. He's played by Mandy Patinkin. Of course, I always have a soft spot for principals in a school because I was married to one for 7 years. Mr. Tushman says this about his teaching experience. He says, one thing I've learned in 20 years of education is that good students are worth defending. And he said, you know what? Augie cannot change the way he looks. So what about us? If Augie can't change the way he looks, why can't we change the way we see? So the characters in Wonder, they're divided into two groups, those who are kind to Augie and those who are not. Of course, not everybody is kind to Augie. That's the struggle that he goes through. But those who are kind are really the ones who stand out. There's a final scene that I want to talk about with kindness and the idea of kindness being willing to forgive, kindness being willing to say, I know you made a mistake and it looks like you're sorry for it. And if you're really sorry for what you did, I'm willing to take you back. I'm willing to be your friend again. There's this a scene in the movie where Jack and Augie, they're both online, they're both playing this computer game, and they somehow connect online, and something happens to their friendship.
She was a real friend. And real friends are hard to find.
I love seeing the smile on Jack's face when he puts himself out there to Augie and he says, Augie, I know I hurt you and I'm sorry. And can we be friends again? And all August says is okay. And when you're in fifth grade and you're two boys, I mean, that's about all you need. It's really kind in that way. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we are living according to the Holy Spirit, when we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of that character living is kindness, right? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And then the fifth trait is kindness. The biggest godly trait with kindness is just another expression of love, right? Love. We're not going to look down on other people. We're not going to judge them based them on their appearance. We're not going to avoid them because they look different from us. Love moves toward people and not away from people. The Apostle Paul says it this way, love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And then, of course, it says, love never fails. I had to watch that scene 3 times before I understood it completely. Do you remember from watching the scene, who was it that actually initiated that conversation? Was it Jack or was it Augie? Yeah, it was Augie. Because Augie Dog came online and he asked if he could come into that computer game, which I don't even understand. But it's like, can I come on board? And Jack said, okay. It was Augie who initiated the conversation. I mean, that's what in our Christian faith at its core is all about. Our Christian faith is answer to the question between us and the God who made us. I mean, when there's a problem between us and God, when our sins have separated us from God, who is the one who initiated the conversation? Who is the one who moved forward to try and reconcile between sinful man and holy God? Was it man reaching up to God? No, it was God who reached out to us. Just as Augie reached out to Jack, God responded with love to us. It says, but God proves his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the real question is, what are you going to do with God as he's reaching toward you with his love, with his kindness, with his offer of forgiveness in his son Jesus? What are you going to do with that? Very similar to that scene when Jesus is under trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is trying to do his best to actually free Jesus because he knows that Jesus is innocent of the charges that the Jewish leaders are lobbying against him. But instead, Pontius Pilate sort of gives the choice to them. He gives up the decision himself and he says, okay, you decide, what should I do? And he says, so what should I do with this man Jesus who is called the Messiah? What then should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? That's the question for all of us. That's the question for the ages. What will you do with Jesus? I mean, will you like him? Will you respect him? Will you call him a great teacher, but will you keep him at arm's distance because you don't want him to come in and invade your life and start pointing out things that might need changing? Or will you embrace Jesus as your Messiah, as your deliverer, as your Lord and Savior, as the person who could come in and save you and forgive you for all the sins, all the things you've ever done wrong, and bring you into a right relationship with God? Remember, just like Augie reached out to Jack, Jesus is the one reaching to us. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God was the one who was offended, and yet he reached out to us through Jesus to reconcile us to himself. So what you do with that question, what will you do with Jesus who is called Messiah, that's going to determine whether or not you have a right relationship with God. How are you going to respond to God's offer of relationship and forgiveness through his son Jesus? The Apostle Paul, Apostle John, one more time says it this way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is a child of God. Will you pray with me? And I'm going to ask the worship team, excuse me, will the worship team please come forward at this time? Let's go ahead and pray to the Lord together. God, our Heavenly Father, when we see a movie or we even start to understand a movie like Wonder, we want to be the kind of people that exhibit kindness, that really show love and acceptance. Lord, we don't want to be fair weather friends. We don't want to like or love somebody based on their appearance or their popularity or whether they can do something good for us. God, we want to be like that friend in the Proverbs. It says a friend, a true friend, loves at all times. So God, help us to love our friends and our family. Help us to speak well of them, whether they're here in our presence or whether we are absent from them. God, help us not to give in to the social pressures of the moment. God, help us to always treat them with kindness the way you treat us. And God, because we're human and we've grown up in this world and in a culture that bases judgment of people and whether they have value based on their looks or their outward appearance, God, help us to reject that worldview. Help us to be transformed and changed by the renewing of our mind. Because God, you don't see people like that. You don't look at outward appearance. You look at the heart. God, would you help us to look past the outer shell of others and see into their heart and into their character? And like Principal Tushman said, he said, Augie can't change the way he looks, so why can't we change the way we see? God, help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to show love and kindness to them no matter what they look like on the outside. And God, if we see somebody around us, Lord, would you just turn up our sensitivity to people around us, people who might be hurting or feel rejected or neglected? And God, help us to give them the love that they need. Help us to be your hands and feet, to show them that you are real and that you love them because you're living inside us to demonstrate your love for them through us. God, all these prayers we lift up to you. Help us to become more like your son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.
Let's stand and close this service in worship. And let's set a new point on the horizon this year, all right? Every battle, every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider. You are protector. You are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, a new horizon I'm set on you, and you meet me here today. Mercies that are new, all my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay alone when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today. Mercies that are new, all my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the love. I believe you are.
set anew all my fears and doubts. They can all come to, because they can't stay long, and I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today, mercy set anew. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are.
Next week, we're going to continue our series in At the Movies. We're going to take a radically different turn. Instead of talking about a kid growing up in fifth grade in New York, we're going to talk about a lawyer who's living in the Cold War as we study a film starring Tom Hanks. It's called Bridge of Spies. If you want to see it before you get here and be familiar with it by next Sunday, I invite you to do that. Let's go out and live in such a way that people look at us and see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. May His grace be with you all.
I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. And I believe you are.
down. are standing by my side. I know you are always moving. I know you are making all things right. I know.
Morning, church. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. If you are new to this place, get settled in, get warm, get cozy. I have a word to share with you before we start in our worship. As a profession, I'm a therapist. I work at Memorial Hospital, and I work with people with disabilities, and I'm a wheelchair guy. I know a lot about wheelchairs, and I want to just share with you an observation I had as I was teaching someone to drive a power wheelchair with a joystick. Any of you ever done that before? No? Okay, well, that's good for you. This is a new year, and new year is kind of sometimes about resolutions, and that's okay, that's good. Anything that gets you to change from the bad to the good is good, but it's hard to keep those resolutions going. And when I'm teaching someone to drive a power wheelchair, the one thing that I start out with right out the gate is, if you want to get somewhere, you need to pick your point on the horizon. You need to pick your point on the horizon, and you need to point that stick towards it. Now, someone would approach a doorway, and they're maybe not quite lined up, and they'll go side to side to try to get their direction straight, but all they're doing is spinning their casters so that when they do try to go, they're not going to go the right direction. So I teach them, look through that doorway and look to the where you want to go and point the stick that way and trust that the motors are going to straighten out those casters and that you're going to go straight. And that's really what we need to do with Jesus, right? That's what we need to do with the Lord is this year, just put him on your horizon and know that you put them on your horizon and trust the Spirit to straighten out your casters, and you will go the right direction. So let's just keep that in mind as we head into worship this morning. Amen. In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Fire before us, you're the brightest. Storm.
just a promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
Good morning, Sebastopol Christian Church. It's good to have you here on this wet Sunday morning. I'm not sure how you made it to church today, whether it was by car or boat, or raft. But either way, we're glad that you're here, and we hope you're drying out. And what a great way to start our 2019 Sunday with a great song about my lighthouse. Jesus is our lighthouse. He's the one who leads us safe to shore. He's the one who leads us in the way we should go in 2019, and we're going to follow him. If you want to know who we are as a church, we are a gathering of Jesus people. We're followers of Jesus who love to bring others with us into a growing relationship with Christ. And so if you're here with us in person, welcome. If you are, we have a gift for you. We have this great travel mug that is yours. We'd love for you to fill out this card, welcome card, turn it in right after the service in the lobby area, and we'll give you one of these cups. Also, if you're joining us with us online, which I imagine in a weather day like today, we'll have a few who said, I'll just tune in via live stream. So welcome to our church. We hope that this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. Now, 2019 is upon us. Great things are in store. God is going before us. He's going to lead us. We've got a special season of fasting and prayer that we're going to talk about later in the service. But for right now, maybe you just want to share with each other, you know, how you made it to church today. Was it, you know, freestyle or backstroke or side stroke? Go ahead.
All right, church. It's time for the roundup, the worship roundup. You guys love on each other so good. You really do. Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to have to get quiet so I can ask the question because I want everyone to hear it. All right. So here is the question of the day. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? You know what? We all have difficulties and struggles and troubles and family things and ailments, but if you have joy this morning, He is the reason. Amen. Let's celebrate that this morning.
Joyful, joyful, we adore You, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before You, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one. Giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, fountain of the joy of living, ocean depths of happy rest. Oh, You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave.
God is so good to us. We don't deserve it. yet he pursues us. He is patient with us. So as we continue in worship, Lord, let's just recognize you for all that you do for us. Amen. No height or depth can separate. Steadfast love we can't escape. Faithfulness and endless sea. So full of grace and mercy. We say, God. Has been restored. Forgiveness flows from your veins. Your kindness shown in all your ways. We sing, God is so good. God is so my eyes on Christ alone. My rock, my shield, my cornerstone. We thank you.
so good, always good.
This morning. All right, you made it through the rain. Great job. Well, I'm Troy. I'm one of the missionaries that this church helps support. I'm on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, you might have heard my wife talk about how we were about to take a whole bunch of students to St. Louis for our triennial missions conference, Urbana, where we go out there with about 10,000 plus students to help them discern their role in God's global mission. So we got to take about 20 students from Sonoma State University, and it was a pretty fun time. So throughout the week, we got to study the book of Revelation. That might not be one of the first books you would go to, or I would go to, when I think about finding our place in the role of God's mission, right? I'd think about Matthew 28, right, where Jesus sends people out, or Luke 10, where he sends people out again and says, go and make disciples. But we did Revelation. And let me tell you, though, it was a powerful gift. Because when we see who Jesus really is, it changes the way we see everything else. And it changes the way we engage with his mission in the world when we see him as one that is already victorious, one that is won. So let me read for you a chunk of Revelation chapter 5, just to get a glimpse of Jesus for who he really and truly is. And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp they were holding, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. When we see Jesus as he really is, when we receive him as a triumphant, kingly lion and as the sufficient, sacrificial lamb, when we recognize that he alone can open the scroll of our salvation, and when we join the angels in singing this long-awaited new song of worship and praise, it changes everything. And I think it did for my students as well. I want to tell you what a couple of them had to say before we prepare for communion ourselves this morning. One of my students said, and this is one of my leaders, said, I never really understood salvation. Wow, this God really is good, sending his son to save me from my sins and be free from all of that. Another student that actually chose to follow Jesus, she's been investigating for a while, but at this conference, she chose to follow Jesus. She said, when I go home, I'm going to tell my parents that I committed to God here. Another one, in the ways that it shifted their heart, seeing Jesus on the throne, said, I want to reach out to international students back on campus and to help our community be more inviting and welcoming so that people can experience Jesus for themselves. And another said, I knew that I wanted to be a teacher. Now I know I want to do it overseas to be part of God's mission in the world. And I think even for myself, as we got to get just a small taste of what it means for Christ to be seated on the throne as the lion that is won and the lamb that was sacrificed, it puts everything else in perspective. When we view the world from the throne of God, there's a lot more peace. It's a lot easier every day because we already see who sits on the throne. So if you're serving communion this morning, let me invite you forward as I pray. Jesus, thanks for being the lion that has come and conquered and defeated Satan and the forces of this world, God. Thanks for being the lamb that gave yourself to wash us, to give us white robes, God, so that we could be forgiven and saved. Help us to see you as you really are, the king worthy of our devotion and our obedience, the lamb that has paid the price and bought us out of slavery and death, and as the faithful witness who's worthy of our praise, our love, our obedience, and our lives. Thanks, Jesus, for what you've given for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
you. What a great song. Well, what a privilege it is to be able to have a quiet moment, to be able to reflect on what God did for us. We just came through a season where we celebrated Jesus coming to earth as a baby. But when we take communion, we are literally thanking him for the sacrifice that no other baby, that no other savior, that no other king could ever give to us. We are remembering that he suffered and that he died. And so as we do that, I pray that we never forget how amazingly special that time is. And as we take the quiet time to do that, that we reflect on what he has graciously given to us. Now comes the time in our service when we get to give back. The Bible tells us that all good and perfect gifts come from God. Whatever little or whatever much we may have, all comes from God. This is the time in our service when we get to say thank you and we get to give back to him. So will you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you for every good and perfect gift that you so graciously give to us. Father, may we reflect on those gifts, thank you for them, and then give back whatever we can to you, to your kingdom, and to your church. Father, so that your kingdom will truly come and your will truly be done. Amen. Now, as the offering is collected, those of us that call Sebastopol Christian Church home and are a part of the family here now get the privilege to give back. Those of you that are visiting, you are welcome. And no longer do you have to feel like foreigners. You are family too, because you are welcome here. And we're so glad that you are here. Please take this service as our gift to you and go ahead and let the plates pass. Well, we have some exciting things going on at Sebastopol this January and into the new year. We get pretty excited about the new year. And so you can see when you walked in today, there's lots of posters, there's lots of sign-up sheets. And I just want to bring your attention to a few of those so that you don't miss them. First of all, I've asked you the last couple of weeks to pray with us as our youth goes to their winter camp. Well, now we need you to pray that their lives will be truly touched and transformed as they are on their way home, and everything that they took in, everything that they learned, they have to process. And so we pray that that processing will result in a changed life for them, a life committed to Jesus and to his purposes. Troy shared what so beautifully happened with several of his students as they did just that in Urbana. We want that transformation in our kids' lives as they come home from camp. We also would pray that you would pray with us in their safety, that they will come home safe and sound, but they will not come home the same. We have some Bible studies kicking off. Yes, my voice just went up because I love nothing more than studying the Word of God. And we have great opportunities for you to do just that this year. I am going to share in just a few moments about our prayer and fasting time. But this, my friends, my family, should be step one. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be studying it with fellow believers. Why? Because your quiet time's great and you need it. Don't go home and say, Lisa said I don't have to do that. Yes, you need to do that. That's where you start. But this is your step into doing it if you've never done it before, to join a Bible study. We have a few weeks left. It is kicking off this month for men and women, but we need to be studying the Word of God. We're providing opportunities for you to do that. The ones I'm going to tell you about are just a few new ones. There's some existing ones. Don't leave today without grabbing me. Yes, I said grabbing me, not hitting me, but you can grab me. And I'm going to be standing in the back giving you something very special that I'm going to tell you about in a minute. But you can also ask me, where do I sign up? And I'm going to show you where to sign up. But right now, I pray that one of the first commitments you make to God is to join a Bible study. Men, you have an opportunity in the Tisthammer Senior Home. Jim, I couldn't wait for you to be here. I got more laughs out of the first service, though, because I think they all got it. Not meaning that it's Jim and Jackie's house, not Troy and Jackie's house. That was supposed to be the joke. But that it's a senior home. It's not a senior home. You have men of all ages and all stages, and we're so excited. They are continuing and starting a brand new study, which kicks off January 8th at 6:30 in Jim's home. And so there's a place you can sign up for that. And then women, we have two new ones kicking off. I'm so excited. When Troy shared the communion message and shared from the book of Revelation, I was so excited because that's been my focus for the last month as I prayed about where, God, do we take women in your word? And you're going, well, Lisa, he didn't read from Daniel. He read from Revelation. Exactly. Daniel's where it starts. And then the fulfillment of those prophecies we see played out in Revelation. So Daniel is a great study. Ladies, please join us if you can on Tuesday nights. It begins January 17th, 6:30 in my home. And there's a place for you to sign up for that. We would love for you to be a part of it. We live in a day and age with incredible challenges. I don't need to tell you about any of those because you are faced with them daily just like I am. The first half of this study focuses on that, a modern day Babylon. And if you don't think that's where we're living, then I think your eyes are shut. We are. And then where's the hope? That's what the New Year's all about. Newness. It brings hope when we're focused on Jesus. And that's what the end of the study of Daniel's all about. So please think about joining us. If that night doesn't work for you, there's an incredible study that Aaron's going to kick off in the book of Isaiah. And that will be right here on Thursday nights at 6:30 as well. Both sign-up sheets, both posters with all the information is in the back. And you can see those. So please mark your calendars and make a commitment to Bible study this new year. Well, save the date as well for our family movie night. You've seen the popcorn posters all around. You may have seen some with the face of the Prince of Egypt. That's the movie we're going to be watching as a family. If you have children, if you have them in your family or in your neighborhood, invite them. It's the perfect opportunity. If you don't, you are a part of our family. So this is family movie night for all of us. We would love all of you to be here Friday, January 18th, 6 o'clock p.m., right up here. Men's breakfast. I feel like I've been announcing this for 2 months. Thank you. And I finally learned to say men's breakfast, not men's prayer breakfast. Why? Because the date was changed. If you didn't notice, but they're still having it. So please, there's a sign-up sheet for that as well and a poster. It's happening real soon on a Saturday morning, and we want you to sign up for that. Men and great opportunity, great encouraging speaker, invite someone that you know. We have one last announcement, certainly not least, but the Bells and Bows are going to be having a very special event. You can talk to Linda for more details about that. It really sounds exciting. In fact, Linda, or you can talk to Lori too, they both know all the info on it. When we were singing the chorus of the song that John beautifully led us in, I'm not the expert on this, I'm stepping out in faith. Wasn't that a Bach? So, yeah, and they're going to be hearing part of that in this concert that they're going to be going to. So you don't want to miss out on it. So be sure, find one of them or ask us for details about that upcoming event, and it will be exciting for all of you. All right, well, last and certainly not least, I am going to take a sober turn as I talk about this. We've been praying about this for over a month. I believe with all of my heart, it is the most important thing we do as a church. I mean that. There are many important things. I know I get excited about lots of things. You're like, here she goes again. No, I'm serious. There is nothing more important that we do then stand together, side by side, as a church family, and commit to praying and fasting. What does that mean? Well, you know, you cannot be unlike me. If you don't watch TV and you don't watch social media, which, by the way, I can't even look at during this month. It makes me sick. You go to the grocery store, I would assume. You see posters or billboards. It's splashed everywhere. John opened up our worship this morning with a beautiful illustration of focusing on God. What happens is resolutions are everywhere. None of us stepped into January 1 for the first time that I know of. And if you do, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying anyway, so it takes time. We've done it before. We've heard resolution after resolution after resolution. And guess what? I tried to find one that was focused on anything but self. And I couldn't. Get thinner, be healthier, save more money, do this, do that. It's all about me, me, me. Building up ourselves. Now, is there anything wrong with being better? No. But friends, there's only one way to do it. With the strength of Jesus. Knowing that a resolution produces something that looks better. A diet makes us look better. A fast makes us see better. Because when we do it, we're giving up something. It's supposed to hurt. Now, wait a second. I thought God was loving and kind. Yes, but he's not a God that floats on fluffy clouds and doesn't let anything at all ever bad happen. Yeah, that's a mouthful. You mean to tell me, Lisa, those trials and pains God causes? I didn't say that. I said he allows them. He wants to bring you through them. He wants you to know you and me in and of ourselves can't do anything to fix it. But the God who is all powerful, who we're going to bend our knees to and we're going to pray to and we're going to ask him to make a difference in our lives and in our family of believers here at Sebastopol Christian Church, that God can do anything. He can remove those trials and those hurts and those pains. He can tear down those mountains or make ways around them. He is calling us to sacrifice. It hurts. I already started. I'm hurting. Just gonna be honest. Yesterday was the hardest day I've had yet. Now, as a church, it starts today. Why? First Sunday of January. When's it gonna end? Last Sunday of January. That's our commitment. That's our legacy. That's our heritage. What you have to do today is ask, what are you going to give up? Why are we doing it? Because the Bible tells us to. Leaders for a long time have been told and called by God to lead his people in prayer and fasting. In Joel, it says this, declare a holy fast, call together a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in this land to the house of the Lord. This is our house. You have another physical house you go to with your family, but this is our spiritual house. You are sitting amid fellow believers, brothers and sisters. You are not alone, whether this is your first time or your umpteenth time. This is our house. And we are called to cry out, Joel says, to the Lord. Cry out. Where do you want us to go, God? What do you want us to do? Not how can I be better, but how can I be better for you? For you, for your church, for your kingdom, for your county. That's why we're called to prayer and fasting. Now, it wasn't put in your bulletin, but you can grab one from me or someone else standing at the back doors as you leave. You will be receiving this piece of paper. Look, most of it's blank. If you can't see it, just a little bit of black writing at the top. The prayer wall, I hope, is not filled this week. I hope next week we have to add more space. Because I challenge you, take this home like I did. Pray about what God wants you to sacrifice. It can be social media. It can be TV programs. It can be money. It can be food. It can be sugar. It can be anything that God tells you that he's calling you to sacrifice. Yuck, that's a yucky word. It's not a warm and fuzzy word. But why is he calling us to do it? It's an absolute vital part of fasting. Why? Because I can say to myself, I'm making a New Year's resolution. I'm doing Whole30, and I'm giving up sugar, and then I'm pulling by my Starbucks. Oh, I can still get something there. I'll tell you just what it is. An almond milk latte fits right into my program, but I want a cookie. And all of a sudden I go, no, I'm not supposed to eat that cookie. Why? Because I want to look better? Uh-uh. Because I want to focus on my God. So now don't eat the cookie, Lisa. And what's the first thing I think of? People, I think of praying. Help me, God! I'm so weak! I need your strength. I can't do this on my own. That's why resolutions fail. We can't do this on our own. We, the church, can't build God's kingdom on our own. We were never meant to. We are called to fall on our knees, fall on our faces, sacrifice something, come together, and change his kingdom for him.
Thank you, Lisa, for that great word of challenge, that word of encouragement, that word. Because we were talking last week when I gave the message, picture you in 5 years. And if you weren't here, you can hear it online through our website. It's there on audio and video. Picture you in 5 years. One of the main points of that message was don't underestimate what you can accomplish. But here's the conditional clause. If you stick with it. Don't underestimate what you can accomplish if you stick with it. Now, the problem, as Lisa was saying, is our flesh is weak. We don't want to stick with it. We don't want to be disciplined. We don't want to stick with something. We don't want to give up something good, even if it is to obtain something better. So we have to have the ability to stick with it. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. That is where fasting and prayer comes in. Because when we fast and we pray, we call on God's supernatural power to empower us to do something with it. By the way, this is really fun. On Thursday, I'm in the kitchen and I'm talking to one of our church people, and she says, Jim, I'm going to do it. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, your message about, you know, picture you in 5 years, what I could accomplish. I'm going to start studying German. She said, German. Okay, well, that's great. That's probably her heritage. It's probably some family member she has, somebody she wants to communicate with, because learning a language is building a bridge to somebody else. So I hope that you'll come up with some long-term goal, picturing you in 5 years, and then remembering the second part, which Lisa was saying as well, the ways you let in become the ways you're set in. And I'm hoping that from the first Sunday of January through the last Sunday of January, the things we let in are the Word of God. The things we let in are the music of God, the will of God as revealed through the Word of God. So we're letting Him in, and they will become the ways, the new ways that we are set in. So we can be transformed, but it doesn't happen magically. It happens with the power of God when we focus on Him and put Him first, which is all what fasting and prayer is all about. Great. All right, switch of gears. We're turning a corner. Whoop! It's not a U-turn, it's just a left turn or a right turn, depending on your perspective. We're going to get in right now to our brand new message series beginning in January in this new year. It's called At the Movies. Why did I pick a movie to have a series on? Because you're thinking, well, Jimmy got 66 books of the Bible. You can pick all kinds of topics. Why are you focusing on movies? I can go see a movie anytime. A movie in our modern society is the greatest vehicle we have for telling a story. And when Jesus was doing his best teaching, Jesus was telling stories. He calls them parables. And when you look at a movie, it's basically a story that has a message. A good movie can inspire you. It can challenge you. It can uplift you to live better than what you're living right now. And of course, Jesus told many stories. Each week, we're going to look at one particular movie. We're going to try and understand its theme and its message. And we're going to try to put some practical biblical application to the message of that movie into our lives. So that's where we're going over the next 5 or 6 weeks. The story that we have today in a movie form, today's story is the movie Wonder. Wonder came out, not Wonder Bread from our youth. You know, if you're middle-aged like me, we ate a lot of Wonder Bread and peanut butter sandwiches. Not very good for you. Our colons can testify. But other than that, we're talking about a brand new movie that came out only a year ago, starring Julia Roberts as the mom, Owen Wilson as the dad, two actors you probably never heard of as the two kids, Augie and Via. The movie Wonder is the story of a young boy named August Pullman. He's not called August very often. His nickname or his shortened name is Augie. And Augie was born with a severe disease called mandibulofacial deformity. Or, in other words, he gives him craniofacial deformities. It's abnormalities. And to try and fix his head and his face over the lifetime, and August is only about 9 or 10 years old at the time of the movie, he's already gone through 27 surgeries to try to make him look more normal since he was born. And you're just going to see how not normal he looks like. He says, in fact, in the book written by R.J. Palacio, of which the movie was made, August introduces himself and he says, "Hi, my name is August and I have this condition." He says, "Don't make me describe to you what I look like. Just picture something and it'll probably be worse than that." So August is aware of his own deformity. In fact, he tries to cover up who he is and what he looks like by wearing an astronaut helmet. And he calls himself Rocket Man when he wears this astronaut helmet. He prefers to cover up his head and face. He's been homeschooled his whole life, all the way through the fourth grade, by his brilliant mom, Isabel Pullman, played by Julia Roberts. And August is now at the end of fourth grade, gone through the summer. He thinks life is normal. He's going to homeschool again. And his parents make the decision that they're going to send him to a public school for the first time in his life. They're going to send him to Henry Ward Beecher Prep School in Brooklyn, New York. So there's August for you. This is how the movie starts out. In the Pullman family, we have a mom, we have a dad, and we have two kids, right? The mom is Isabel Pullman, played by Julia Roberts. The dad, Nate Pullman, played by Owen Wilson. The older sister is a great young actress. I never knew her before. She's Isabella Vidjevich. She plays Augie's older sister named Via, which is short for Olivia. So you got Augie for August, Via for Olivia. She's 15, he's about 9 or 10 years old. And then you have August, our main character, and he's played by this amazing young actor named Jacob Tremblay. Jacob looks so good. He's such a good-looking kid, and they make him look so bad in this movie. It's the power of Hollywood and makeup and movie. He had to get made up an hour and a half a day, and they said that was a technological marvel to get him to look the way they did in only an hour and a half. Because he was a kid, they only could film him a certain number of hours a day. So this is how our story begins. The family comes together. They're now committed to sending August to public school. August is petrified. He's terrified. He doesn't want to go. His family is walking with him down the street, and they get to the property of the school, Beecher Prep School, and they're ready to drop him off, and that's where we come to at scene one.
I'll meet you right here after school, okay? Right here. I love you.
Love you too.
I'll see you later.
Can you hear me? If they stare, let them stare. You can't blend in when you were born to stand out.
We're gonna have a little man-to-man.
Now, I gotta stop here because past this point is a no-dad zone and you don't want to walk up with your parents because it's not cool.
But you're cool.
I know I am, but technically most dads aren't, so neither are these helmets.
Hey, two rules. First, only raise your hand once a class, no matter how many answers you know, except for science. Crush them.
Check.
Second, you're gonna feel like you're all alone, Augie, but you're not.
Check.
Should we lose this?
Costumes are for Halloween. Prepare for blast off. I love you.
I love you too.
Have fun.
Bye.
Have an excellent mission and Godspeed. We are ready to proceed at this time. 10, 9, 8, 7.
Dear God, please make them be nice to you.
You can tell in that opening scene just how loving and supportive mutually beneficial the family is to one another. I mean, the mom says, "Dear God, please let them support him." Is that what they have? Be nice to him. Thank you. And I was thinking of what the dad said, because what the dad said It is so great. He says, you may feel like you're all alone, Augie, but just know you're not all alone because your family is there. The family is the bedrock of Augie's life. And then you saw his older sister, Via, she came up to him and she said, Augie, let him stare. It's okay because you can't blend in when you were born to stand out. And so you see this awesome family that Augie has. That's one of the great themes of the movie, is the power of his family. One of the beauties of this movie, Wonder, is it tells the story from the perspective mostly of Augie, but sometimes from the perspective of other characters, like his older sister, Via, or Olivia. Olivia is the older sister. She's really loving and supportive. She's strong. She's smart, she's selfless, and she has a really close relationship with her younger brother. In fact, they're best friends with one another. But because mom and dad, because of Augie's condition and his needs and his mom homeschools him, you know, most of the time and attention of the parents go not toward Via, but they go toward her brother August. And so she has a hard time feeling forgotten by them and kind of an afterthought. And Via struggles, especially as a young teenager, for her parents' love and attention. And then when she feels bad, you know, for wanting their love and attention, she feels guilty because it's like, hey, pay attention to me. This is the way from Via's perspective. This is the way she describes her family. She says, August is the sun, and my mom and dad and me, we're planets orbiting the sun. He says, but I love my brother, and I'm used to the way this universe works. Now, the beauty of the movie is that even though Via feels forgotten, she finds a way to shine in her own way at her own high school, because that first day of school, though she gets rejected by one of her friends, she finds a new friend named Justin, and she joins the drama club, and she starts to be part of a new high school play called Our Town. And it's beautiful. So Via loves her brother. She knows that his physical appearance is not his choice. And that's one of the early challenges for us as a viewer of the movie is can we overcome Augie's physical appearance? Can we look at him past his outward appearance and look at him as he really is? Like the dad says. The dad says later in a scene to Augie, they're sitting there talking to each other, and dad says, look at this face. He says, Augie, I know you don't always like your face, but I love your face. This is my son's face. It's a love of a father. So we have that, and I want to talk about some of the themes of the movie today, one of them being the love of the family, one of them being what I just talked about, which is this theme of appearances and how we look at somebody sometimes based on their appearance. Now, how does God look at people, and how do we look at people? Augie in the movie, of course, he's born with these major birth defects. They left him disfigured. In the book, as I said, by R.J. Palacio, he introduces himself. He says, I won't describe what I look like to you. Whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse. So Augie's had 27 surgeries to make his face look as good as it looks in the movie. And it's pretty amazing. Now he's about to start fifth grade in school. And one of the themes you notice in the movie is, how do people first look at Augie? How do they respond to him? Do they respond to him in kindness and friendship and acceptance? Or do they respond to his looks with horror and with rejection? When I saw the movie, I was immediately reminded of a story in the Bible. The story comes from 1 Samuel. And this is the story in Israel's history when they live through the time of the judges, and they're coming up to the time of the kings, and God allowed them to choose a king, and they chose King Saul. And King Saul had his good moments and bad moments as a king, but he was ultimately disobedient to God. He was ultimately selfish. And so God says, I'm rejecting you, Saul, as king of Israel. Samuel, prophet, I want you to go down to Bethlehem. Yep, that same small town where Jesus was born. I want you to go to that small town in Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint the new king of Israel. And so Samuel goes down to Bethlehem. He's going there ostensibly to say, well, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he comes up to the house of Jesse. Now remember, Jesse is the son of Obed. Obed is the son of Ruth and Boaz. Do you remember our story from Ruth? So now we're coming into the descendants of Ruth and Boaz with Obed and now his son Jesse. And now Jesse has a big family and he has 8 sons. And Samuel gets to his house and he says, consecrate your sons before the Lord because we're going to offer a sacrifice. And so all the sons of Obed are now presented before Samuel the prophet. And Samuel sees the first one show up and he's tall and he's strong looking and he's handsome and he looks regal. He looks like he ought to be king of Israel. And so Samuel says to the Lord, Lord, you're pretty sure I am that this is your choice to be the next king. And look what God says in response. Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's out tending the sheep. And of course, that young person tending the sheep, that young man, teenager, was none other than David himself, who became one of Israel's greatest kings, anointed by Samuel. But notice, it wasn't just because David was ruddy or good-looking or strong, or he looked on the outside like he should be king. God looked at his heart, and he saw a heart that a man after God's own heart was David's character, and that's why God chose David. What you're going to see in this movie is that people are going to choose or reject Augie Pullman, based on his outward appearance. And you're going to see how nice and mature character they are versus how shallow and how villainous and how immature they really are when they reject Augie based only on what they see on the outside. So here's a question for us. You know, what about you today? What do you see when you meet somebody, when you meet another person? Do you look them over, or do you look them up and down? You look at their physical appearance, you look at their clothes, you look at, you know, maybe what they're wearing or what kind of car they drive, how they carry themselves, you know, physically on the outside, what do they look like? If that's all you see when you see somebody, I can say is how sad. Let's drop this idea of prejudging, of sizing somebody up only from the outside, prejudging them based on their looks alone, and see who they are on the inside. See how much character that they really have. Because man, that's all man does. We don't want to be like man without God. We want to be like God, because man only looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. There's another scene in the movie. They fast forward. Augie starts to make a few friends. He makes this friend named Jack. Jack was there at the orientation. Jack becomes a friend of Augie. He looks past Augie's appearance. In fact, they're sitting there at the cafeteria one time, and Jack says to August, he says, hey, Augie, have you ever thought about maybe having surgery or something so they can make your face look more normal? And Augie jokes at him. He says, dude, this is like 27 surgeries later. It took that many surgeries to look this good. So you're seeing, you know, some of the humor in the movie, and Jack is genuinely August's friend, but Jack has this problem. Jack has this problem of not just wanting to be liked by Augie, Jack also wanted to be liked by all these other friends. And these other friends, these other boys in the classroom at school, by and large, they had rejected Augie, pretty much because of the way he looks, because he wasn't, you know, nice to look at. Julian was the ringleader. Julian became the bully in the story. And Julian and his buddies are talking, and Jack is with them, and it's on Halloween Day. And here's the kicker. On Halloween Day, Augie says, my favorite holiday of the year is Halloween. And everybody's like, Halloween? Well, what about Christmas? What about other holidays? No, my favorite day is Halloween. And the reason is because Augie can put on a mask on Halloween. He can cover up his physical appearance. And so Augie showed up that day as this guy named Ghostface, which I don't even understand who that is, from some horror movie. And so Ghostface, he's walking around, and nobody knows it's Augie under the mask. And so Augie's just walking down the hallway, high-fiving everybody. He goes, hey, Ghostface, cool mask, man, good. And he's fist-bumping everybody and all that. And he gets into the classroom, and the boys are talking, and he stops at the doorway, and he looks at the boys. And the boys are all talking about him. And Julian makes some comment like, yeah, that guy's like the ugliest guy you've ever seen. And Jack, not knowing that his friend Augie is there in the room, Jack says, ha ha, yeah, if I look like Augie, I think I'd kill myself. And Augie heard his friend Jack say that, his probably one of the first real friends he's had outside his own family. And Augie was devastated. And Augie went home crying. And it's really sad to see that. But Augie goes home crying, and he has an encounter with his mom. And I think this is probably the crux of the movie here, because you're going to see this conversation between Augie and his mom, and what his mom says to them, to Augie, after he's devastated.
That is not the way we leave the table. Hey, come on. Talk to me. Sit down. Take that off, please.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It'll be okay.
Why do I have to be so ugly?
You are not ugly, Augie.
You just have to say that because you're my mom.
Oh, because I'm your mom, it doesn't count?
Yeah.
Because I'm your mom, it counts the most, because I know you the most. You are not ugly, and anyone who cares to know you will see that.
They won't even talk to me. It matters that I look different. I try to pretend that it doesn't, but it does.
I know.
Is it always going to matter?
Honey, listen. Look at me. We all have marks on our face. I have this wrinkle here from your first surgery, and I have these wrinkles here from your last surgery. This is the map that shows us where we're going. And this is the map that shows us where you've been. And it's never.
What about your gray hair?
That's compliments of your dad, I think.
I think the hardest part of giving a message like this is everybody is going like, don't stop the movie, what are you doing? Keep it going. I want to see what happens next. You see this wise and loving mother talking to her son after he's been rejected, after he wants nothing more than just say, I don't want to ever go back to school again. I just want to stay home here where it's safe, where I know people who know me and love me. And his mom is trying to prepare him to go out in the world. And she's saying, look, Augie, you have marks on your face. And, you know, a lot of people don't think you're very attractive, but we all have marks on our face, right? From the first surgery to the last surgery. It says, we have scars that God has given us in our lives and our experiences. He says, this is this heart. This is the place that tells us where we're going. And our scars tell us where we've been. And that road is never ugly. I think what wisdom is being shared by the mom in that scene there at school. You know, there's another scene that happens in the school, and it's a scene that what I call the scene about precept. Precept is a kind of a proverb or a phrase of wisdom that sort of makes you think in a certain way, gives you kind of a roadmap to how to think philosophically about life. And Augie is blessed to have this wonderful teacher at his school at Beecher Prep. His name is Mr. Brown. And Mr. Brown, to start off the class each day, he always brings up a precept on the chalkboard, a value for life, and he talks to the kids about those values. Let's see what this precept is.
Can anybody tell me what this word means? Anybody? No? Precepts are rules for really important things.
Like mottos.
Like mottos, or like famous quotes, or like lines from a fortune cookie, right? Precepts can help motivate us. They can help guide us when we have to make decisions about really important things. Okay, so who wants to read this month's precept? What about you? What's your name?
Summer.
Summer. Wanna give it a shot?
When given the choice between being right or being kind, choose kind.
Did you hear that precept? When given the choice between being right or being kind, choose kind. I think the teacher or the person who made the movie knew who should be saying that phrase, because after all the kids, including Jack, after the Halloween, where he said, hey, if I had a face like Augie's, I think I'd kill myself, Augie and Jack became estranged in their friendship, and they didn't talk to each other from all the way from Halloween till after the Christmas break. And Augie's only friend at the school at that time was the one lone person who came to sit with him in the cafeteria. And August sees her and he says, you know, you don't have to do this. You know, you don't have to, quote, be nice to me just to be nice to me. And Summer says, well, I'm sitting next to you because I want to sit next to you. And August says, okay, fine. She gets really offended that he questions her motives for why she wants to sit next to him. And so finally, August says something to her like, why are you sitting here in this place at all? You know, why are you sitting next to me? And she says, because I want some nice friends for a change. You see, the girls that she was sitting with at the cafeteria, they were making fun of Augie. The boys over there at the cafeteria, they were making fun of Augie. Augie was sitting there by himself. Summer got sick of all the making fun of Augie, only based on his outward appearance, not on his character. And Summer got past that. She was kind to Augie. In fact, when you look at the movie Wonder, one of the ways you can differentiate between all the characters is just ask yourself the question, which one of the characters are kind to Augie and which one of them are mean to Augie? There's a villain in the story. He's a fifth grade kid. He was in that last scene. He was kind of fist bumping the kid behind him. His name is Julian. Julian shows up in the beginning of the story because Julian was one of the three kids chosen by Principal Tushman, to welcome Augie into the new school, try to break the ice, so to speak, for Augie. And Julian looks at Augie, and the first question he says is, man, were you in a fire or something? Are you a fire victim? And, you know, it just comes off immediately negative, never had anything nice to say about Augie, made fun of Augie behind his back. So Julian is the class bully. When Augie starts to become friends with Jack, Julian becomes jealous. He becomes jealous of Augie's growing popularity and acceptance by the rest of the class. So he starts to do anything he can to sabotage Augie. He leaves cruel notes on Augie's desk and in his locker. And finally, one of the last scenes with Julian is they put a photoshopped picture of the class. So the class took this class picture and Augie's in it. And Julian takes the photo and he photoshops Augie out of the picture. So Augie's not part of the class. And he turns it over and he says, why don't you just, you know, drop dead? Why don't you do everybody a favor and die? You know, can you imagine a class bully doing that to you? And your heart just goes out to him. And Principal Tishman sees the injustice of this. He sees the terrible thing that's going on with the bullying. And so Principal Tushman, he calls in Julian's parents to discuss the bullying. Now, here's the other thing. You're going to see a comparison between Augie's family, who's kind to each other, they're loving, they're supportive, they got each other's backs, they're with them, they're friends together. And you see this other family, who's Julian's family, even though they're rich, they're well-to-do, they've got lots of money, they are morally bankrupt, and they are not supportive at all. To the point that when Julian gets called in, because it was Julian that did the photo and said, why don't you do everybody a favor and die? When Julian gets called in by the principal and his parents come in, instead of his parents getting Julian to own the bad thing that he'd done and to try to be remorseful for it and say he's sorry, they doubled down. And they said the reason that Julian did this is because he's troubled by Augie. Augie is so horrible. He's so horrifying to look at that nobody can handle him. In fact, principal, it's your fault. You're putting too much on these fifth grade kids to make them try and accept this person of Augie Pullman. And you see how empty they are compared to how kind the Augie and his parents are. So you see this, Julian, even in the end of that scene, Julian even sees his own parents and how ugly they are and their character and their moral bankrupt. And so he looks back and he says to Mr. Tushman, the principal, he says, "I'm sorry for what I did." And the principal, you know, nodded his head. So he was allowed to come back to school, but his parents said, "We're not going to put him in school anymore after the school year." So it's very interesting, this whole theme of kindness versus unkindness, of accepting somebody no matter how they look on the outside, accepting them and judging them based on their character. That is a super important theme. Jack is the theme that comes around, because Jack's the most complex character friend of Augie's in the story. So Augie is, you know, going around trying to be accepted. His family has his back, but nobody else seems to, including what he thought was his friend Jack. Jack had betrayed him at the Halloween time, but Jack finally comes around. He finds out from Summer at school, he says, "Why won't Augie talk to me anymore? Why won't he be my friend?" Because remember, Jack was saying those things to his friend, but he didn't know Augie was behind there as Ghostface in the Halloween day, listening to what Jack said. So Jack didn't even know why Augie didn't want to be his friend. And now when he found out, oh, it's because of what you said about him at Halloween. And so Jack felt remorseful. He felt bad about it. He realized that he was in the wrong and Augie was in the right, and it didn't matter what Augie looked like. So Jack was trying to figure out a way to reconcile the friendship with Augie. And there's a great scene here, because both of the boys are online. Can you imagine that? Playing some kind of video game. And they figure out a way to communicate with each other and deal with this problem in their friendship.
She was a real friend. And real friends are hard to find.
One of the nice scenes in the movie, you see this friendship between two boys who really did like each other and really were nice to each other. They get reconciled. They figure out a way to fix it. What's interesting in the movie to me is, I just want to close with this, and I had to watch this scene three times to figure out, you know, who was the initiator, who was the boy of the two, Jack or Augie, who was the one who initiated the communication again, right? It was Augie. Augie was the one who came online and said, "Hey, you know, permission to come aboard," or whatever it was. And so he was the one who started that reconciliation, even though Jack did the right thing, apologized, said he was sorry for what he did, and asked if they could be friends again. And of course, Augie was kind and gracious enough to say yes. But it was Augie who initiated the conversation. When you talk about our Christian faith, and you're talking about a relationship between us and a holy God, one of the questions you have to ask is, if we get in a right relationship with God, who is the one who initiates the right relationship? Who reached out to who? You know, 2,000 years ago, it was the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. On the day that Jesus was crucified, They're in the Roman Praetorium in Jerusalem. And the Roman governor is trying to decide what to do with Jesus. And the Roman governor doesn't find any evidence that makes Jesus worthy of death. He's not a criminal. He doesn't deserve to die. But he knows he's got a riot on his hands. So Pilate kind of abdicates his responsibility as governor, and he gives it over to the Jewish leaders. And he says, so what then should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? You know, that's a question not just for Pontius Pilate in the first century. That's a question for every single human being on the planet. What should you do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? What should you do based upon what God has already done? Because it wasn't you or me who reached up and said, God, I want a right relationship with you. It was God who reached down to us and sent Jesus to us. And it says in the book of Romans, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God was the one who was offended, and yet God was the one who reached out to us through Jesus to reconcile us to himself. What you do with that question, what will then you do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah? What you do with that question will determine whether or not you have a right relationship with God. Because John goes on in his letter and he says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. In the movie, you see this, you see these themes of family and appearances and kindness and friendship. What I want you to know is that God embodies all that. God wants you in his family. God is going to judge you not based on your outward appearance. He's going to judge you based on what's in your heart. God wants to make friends with you. God is initiating friendship with you, trying to reconcile the world to himself through his son Jesus. So God is the one reaching out to you in his kindness rather than in his holy judgment. He is saying, I want to have a right relationship with you through my son Jesus. What then will you do with Jesus as the Messiah? Just like Augie and Jack in that moment, how are you going to respond with God's offer of friendship, with God's offer of forgiveness? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you just going to say, you know what? Jesus is fine. He's a great moral teacher. He's a good philosopher. He started a lot of good things. He's got some good values, some good precepts to live by. You know, that's fine. I'll treat him as a good teacher, but I'm not going to accept him as my Lord. I'm not going to commit my life to follow him. Well, Jesus really didn't give us that option. He didn't just say, hey, if you call me a good teacher, you're okay with God. He said, no, he said, follow me. And when we respond to God's offer of kindness and grace and undeserved favor, when we say yes to following Jesus, that's when God turns our life into what's a beautiful life, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come up. And I want us to close with a word of prayer. So will you bow your heads with me as we pray to God? God, your word tells us, it says in Proverbs that a friend loves at all times. Not just when things are going well, not just when we're on top of the world, not when we're popular, but a friend, a real friend, loves at all times. And God, I thank you for a movie like Wonder that can teach us some of these ideas and themes that reflect some of your values to us, that a real friend loves at all times. God, help us. We don't want to be the kind of people in our lives who are just fair weather friends with others. Help us to love our friends deeply from the heart. Help us to speak well of them, whether they're in our presence or whether they're absent. God, help us not to give in to the social pressures of the culture that we live in that says only the winners, only the, you know, the well-to-do, only the winners in society. They're the only ones that merit our love and our friendship and our attention. God, help us to love every single person we come across with and look at them the way you look at them, because you don't judge based on outside appearance. You look at the heart. Help us to look at everybody else with the heart that you see us with, not based on our own performance or our track record, but just based on The fact that you made us, you made us into your image, you love us, and you want to reconcile us with your Son. And I pray that each person here will say yes to following the Lord Jesus Christ. God, because we are human and because we have grown up in this world and culture that judges people based on the outside, God, help us to look past the outer shell. Help us to see into the heart of other people. Just like the principal Tushman said, where he's talking about Augie, he said, Augie can't change the way he looks, so why can't we change the way we see? God, help us to see people in a new way. Help us to see people the way you see them and to love them and to show them kindness the same way that you have done to us. Help us to imitate Jesus in the way we treat other people. And all these things we pray, and all God's people agreed and said, amen.
Let's put Jesus on our horizon as we end this service and as we just move out into the world that God's put before us. Amen. Circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth. I'm set on you, and you meet me here today. Mercy set anew. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. They can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are. Thank you.
Off to a good start with our series At the Movies. Today's message was obviously on the movie Wonder. Next week, we're going to turn a corner. We're not going to talk about a kid in school in Brooklyn. We're going to talk about a lawyer in Brooklyn in the Cold War. His actor's name is Tom Hanks. His movie name is James Donovan. You got to figure out the rest of it. I just gave it away. It's up there on the screen. And the movie's called Bridge of Spies. You're welcome to watch the movie before coming in next week. You can be all up to speed on what we're going to be talking about. So be sure to come back next week. And every week we do this series At the Movies. God bless you. Have a great week. Make sure you get one of these prayer requests as you leave today.
I believe you are.